Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here this morning to worship Him and all the facets of worship that He has outlined for the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers for the purpose of worshiping You. The journey, Heavenly Father, that we take in our lifetime is a journey knowing You, learning You, and learning of Your love. We pray that this morning will advance in this journey. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. You'll look at verse 27, Deuteronomy 33, 27. The Eternal God, one of the wonders of reading the Old Testament is their view in reference to God. We today, in just talking even with each other, don't talk in terms of the attributes of God as they relate to us, but they were very important in the ancient world, and they are very important to us, whether we realize it or not. And they related this with so many of the other gods in the pantheon of gods in mythology that were around them. So, verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place. Relating His eternality is a dwelling place for our, and since we are mortal, He is a wonderful dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms, that is, the arms that hold us together, the arms that keep us in Him, in His everlasting arms. Now turn to Psalm 98, please. Now turn to Psalm 98. This is what you get for not having Brian here this morning. This is all an introduction to our song. Psalm 98. He and Julie are out of town today. Psalm 98. Verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. Now, let's take a look at what we have here. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm. Who is the right hand and holy arm of God? Jesus Christ. So His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory. Jesus Christ gaining the victory for us. Gained the victory for Him. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 254. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 254. I don't know if we've sang this very often, and we'll sing it this morning. So first of all, Wes, if you'll play the hymn entirely all the way through, we'll remain seated so you can kind of look at it, and then we'll stand and sing all three verses. But play through for us, Wes. Okay, not a whole lot of announcements this morning. Kind of announcement free, good type of morning. The week of the 6th of June, I think the 6th is Sunday, we will have class Sunday morning, the 6th of June. And then that week, Tuesday and Wednesday, we will not have class. I'll be teaching in Tucson, Arizona at John's Church. Looking forward to going there and being with John. So please be in prayer in regard to the teaching that will go on in Tucson that week. So please bear that in mind. No real news as far as the property is concerned. We're waiting to hear from the people that we're writing to. So we hear from them. We'll hear from them at God's perfect timing. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. Wow. When?
Yesterday.
Late yesterday. Okay. That's Thelma Thompson, so please be in prayer for Thelma. Wonderful gal, and so, kidney, okay? So please be in prayer for Thelma and the whole, affects the whole family, so we have a lot of people in various ways related to Thelma. Yes?
Thank you for not trying to explain.
No.
I'd like to ask for your prayers as I travel Thursday with the two girls by myself, just like Celia, Patience, and all of those things.
Wow, where are you going?
To India.
Oh, Indiana. Oh, at least you're going to India. I was going to say, wow. Well, Indiana's just like, it's out of Texas. It's out of Texas. That's what's important. Yes. Boy, how many times are they going to cut on your back? Wow. Gee. All right, we'll be in prayer and for your traveling. And I appreciate you asking us to be in prayer for those things. Thank you very much. Any other request? Next Sunday, I hope you'll be able to be with us here. So it'll be a special Sunday, so please, if you can, plan on being here next Sunday. Special thing going on next Sunday. We'll deal with that later. Any other prayer request? Another prayer request. Okay. Ian and Carol will be going to Guatemala, and he will be visiting all of the military bases, and a lot of them will be closed almost right after he is visiting them. They're closing down. Guatemala's experiencing a great economic depression, and they can't support the military, so they're going to let him go. That, if you think about it, it's a catch-22, because that's going to cause a lot of people to be out on the in the market that have no an economy, that have no income coming in at all, and, quote, no function. And that's disarming to an economy already in turmoil. And so please be in prayer. The colonel that set up for Ian to be there is just in such prayer that his message will have a great effect and maybe even some follow-up. Ian wanted me to go with him. He's leaving the 1st of June, but I've got to go to Tucson. But if we do go back and do a follow-up, I might go with him and set up some things for him, meet with some preachers and pastors, local pastors, and see if we can get some things done in that respect. So please be in prayer in that regard. Philip, you might like to go with him, but rather than me this summer. Well, you go there during the day and then teach at night. Well, the word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We have many things that God is doing as far as our assembly is concerned, the internet, the tapes, publications, and speaking, so many things, and I just smile every day that he still, the manner, the magnitude in which he uses this humble assembly. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we have to serve you, to spread the gospel, that gospel to both unbeliever, centering on Jesus Christ, to believer, the gospel centering on your spirit. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to function individually and then corporately as an assembly. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings and that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 47. John 11, 47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do? That is, what are we going to do about this man called Jesus? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. This morning we're going to discuss and be reading, studying in the scriptures, what are you going to do about this man, Jesus Christ? And this is going to be a decision that even the believer has to make. Turning your hymnals to 403. 403. This is where I hope that you will end in your journey. Not actually end, I hope this is where you will journey at this point. 403. Let's stand and sing all three verses together. Gospel of John, chapter 11. We on, Jerry? Okay. This morning we continue our study in dealing with a decision of what's going to be done with this man, Jesus Christ. This is a decision that every unbeliever has to make. This is a decision that every believer has to make. This is a decision that every assembly has to make. What do I mean by that? The Church of Ephesus, in our study in Revelation, the Church of Ephesus were so in love with Bible doctrine that Christ wasn't the center. He wasn't the object of their love. As strange as that may sound, He wasn't the object of their life. The Church of Pergamum, they would not deny Him anywhere. But their whole life pattern, some of them, exemplified they didn't care about Him. So we have to make a decision in our own personal life as to what place He's going to play in our existence. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we go through these very important questions and conclusions. We're going to have, Caiaphas is going to give us a conclusion, what a decision of what must be done with this man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open the Scriptures. We do so in fear and trembling, for we know that there are many different ways in which this book can be interpreted and seen. We have no agenda. We have no denominational platform. We simply, Heavenly Father, put ourselves into the power of Your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the passage that we're looking at this morning. That Your Spirit will take us into the passage and show us what He would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is in council because of the bringing back of Lazarus. We've already heard from the Pharisees, if we leave him alone, all will believe. Verse 48, we now have a statement from the Sadducees. The Sadducees now tune in. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, here's the thinking of the bureaucrats. This is the Sanhedrin, yes, they're religious, but they're also political. This is a bureaucratic organization now meeting. They are driven, therefore, by lust of power, just as many of our politicians are today. They are driven by their position, their wealth, their control that they have over people. This council is not concerned about God, what God is doing. This council is not concerned about Old Testament Scripture, the coming forth of a Messiah. They are like many believers today. All they're concerned about is their own security, their own wealth, their own life. They're not concerned the part that He's going to play in it. If we leave Him alone, He will keep performing miracles, and everyone will believe. No, they won't. This group will not. It's a fact everyone will not believe because this group will not believe. Much less not even to mention that everyone else is not going to. And then they'll follow Him. Well, not everyone that believes in Him follows Him either. Then a revolution will rise up. Note the progress of thought. They're just taking it on a thought. If He goes on, He's going to continue performing miracles. Everyone's going to believe. Everyone will then follow Him. And then you're going to have a revolution. Will rise up. No understanding of how all of these things work together, but this it's going to end up in a revolution. And then Rome will come in and remove us all. Fear. I have virtually decided I'm not going to listen to any more politics up to election. I've heard enough. But a great deal, and I mean from both sides, is fear. From both sides. It's hard to listen to any political concerning the international world or even our own society without it being fear. Vote for me. Vote for me, and if you don't, boy, you better be in fear. You better be in fear, therefore vote for me. Control by fear. This is the way a lot of people control life. Fear of lawsuits. Fear of somebody getting revenge on you. Fear of this happening. Fear of that happening. The dominance of fear rings through here. Now I want you to note the two verbs that Rome will do. Rome will come and take away. Two different verbs here. The verb to take away is the same Greek word we had with the roll back the stone. Take away the stone. Now, here is the issue. What are they going to take away? They're going to take away their place. That is the place of the Sanhedrin members. It will take away, Rome will come in and take away their wealth, their power, because remember, and I've given you a history of all of this, Rome has already decided who's going to be high priest. Rome has already decided who's going to be in control. They are fearful, and they know that Rome will come in and do that. They're able to pass laws. They're able to pass taxes, do all of these things. Rome can come in and take it all away. Rome will come and take away both our place and our nation. Let's note a few things so I can get through this part quickly. One, these Jews do not understand what Jesus Christ is about. They do not understand what He's about. They do not understand Scripture. And the question comes, do you and I understand what He's about? Do you and I understand the part that He desires to play as far as our life is concerned? They do not care about Scripture. They do not care about what God is doing. They do not understand the spiritual warfare. They're walking by sight, and that's all that they think about. Point two, they are afraid that Rome will assume that all these events in Judah were political and interpret them as a revolt against Rome. This is very important for us to remember as we approach the trials of Christ. The Jews and some Romans thought that Jesus spoke of an earthly kingdom, but Jesus Christ is not talking about a political earthly kingdom. He's not talking about that. They have taken a little, just like a lot of Christians today, they've taken some of the things they know in the Old Testament, some of the things that they understand, put all of this together, and He's going to be a revolutionist, and He's going to form another nation. People, that's the very thing that they're looking for, is the very thing that they're going to crucify Him about. And it's the very thing that they don't understand, because He's not going to do that. He did not come to establish a political, economic nation. Look at chapter 18, verse 36. Just look ahead to chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus, 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." People, you and I must live in the United States, in the state of Texas. We live in this world. But you and I have to live in another realm. You and I have to live in another kingdom. It's very difficult to explain. The decisions that you and I make are not based on the sight. The decisions that you and I make are based on a spiritual warfare, a spiritual kingdom. Who we marry, where we live, where we go to church, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our lives. It's not based on this world. It's based on another world, and that's difficult. It's difficult to constantly do, especially when things are very difficult or very happy and wonderful in our society. I did a wedding last Saturday, and in weddings, there's that famous old line, "For better or for worse." If I could take some time out and do some teaching at a wedding, I would do most of my teaching on "for the better." Because a lot of times in the worst, people kind of pull together. He needs me, she needs me. But boy, when everything is going so good, and we've got enough money, man has enough money that he can do other things, a woman has enough money, she can do other things, the "for the better" often causes far more problems in a marriage than "for the worse." I'm not saying for the worse won't. But a lot of times, people are drawn together when there's trouble. Now, I know there are people who take off and run, husbands and wives. But in the principle, a lot of America today has been hurt, not by the worse, but by the better. Just things going so well, I don't have time for Christ in my life, this point that I'm making here. So, His kingdom is not here. We're not here, and I've said this before, we're not here about a witness against the world. You and I, the fact that we are witnesses against anything is simply a result of being what we are witness for. You and I are a witness for something else. We're not here to change it up. We're not here to get the people that we want in office in the sense of some kind of a big block. People, you and I individually are here to live our own individual lives in regard to who and what Christ is, and then have that influence of that light in the world. 3. Gigi, we, after getting here early, doing everything, we didn't turn on the air conditioner. Okay. 3. Many Romans, as well as Jews, did interpret the words of Jesus Christ to refer to the establishment of a political kingdom on earth. Romans were going to think that way. The Jews are going to think that way. Vespasian IV wrote of the earthly political movement of Jesus and his followers, thinking that's what they were about. 4. Add to this fact that this is exactly what most of the Jews were looking for in a Messiah. It's so complicated with all that's going on. This is what they were really looking for, to deliver them from the hatred, dominion of Rome. Before that, the Persians, the Greeks. Many people hear what they want to hear, not what is being said. They're not listening to what Christ is saying. Jesus Christ has already rejected their offer as king. He's already rejected that. I almost wanted to take time to go and study it, but we've got to move on. He's already rejected to be their king and lead them against Rome. The Jews at the time of Christ, as well as today, have no real spiritual interest. They're not concerned about the spiritual. They're concerned about themselves. Concerned about their own prosperity. Many today, if Jesus Christ does not change my life, then why do I want to make Him my life? Why do I want to go to church on Sunday, Bible class during the week, and make my decisions if He's not going to change my life? If He's not, meaning financially, economically, in my marriage, in all of these things. I'm sorry, without saying it, this is what a lot of Christians, the way they think. If He's not going to make some kind of a change, what value is He as far, I believe in Him as Savior, and He's going to save me from hell, because I sure don't want to burn forever, but that's after I die. What's He doing for me now? What's He doing for me now? If I make Him my life, am I going to have money? Am I going to win a lottery? Is my marriage going to be good? Are my children going to turn out good? And if it's not, then I don't see why I want to change my life for this man, Jesus Christ. Because He's not affecting me financially. He's not affecting me these ways. Talking to someone very dear to me, going through a divorce. And I love the words I heard. I'm very angry at God. She finally reached that point. And it may surprise you that I am happy. But when you reach that point, you get to really know your relationship with God. And she's just now starting to grasp the idea, are you just going to trust Him if He saves your marriage? And if He doesn't save your marriage, then to heck with you, God. If I can't count on You to save my marriage, then what good are You? So I'm not going to make You my life. I'm not going to trust You. Because I trusted You for this, and You didn't come through. People, it's so important to realize in our relationship with Him that faith is unconditional. Faith is not conditional. I trust You to do this. I trust You to heal, to save, to do this, to deliver, whatever it may be. And if You're not going to do that, then what good is it going to do me to trust You? Now, you may not go through that as orchestrated here, but I want to tell you something. This is what a lot of Christians do go through. My life is very busy, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I want to keep this lifestyle. I want to keep this. I want to keep that. And that's over here. This is over here. You have to make up your mind, people, in the short time we have on earth, what place is he going to play in my life? And is it going to be dependent upon if he comes through or not? If he comes through, he comes through for other people. Why didn't he come through for me? Well, because he doesn't love me, therefore, I don't care about you. I can be just as miserable with you or without you as I can be with you. If you're not going to save my marriage and I'm miserable, what does it matter where you are in my life? This is the way a lot of people think. And what we have to do is move through that and this journey that so many people go through and realize it's not a conditional faith. This is one of the primary lessons we'll learn in the whole study of Job. It's not about, I've got my ideal on what this is, where it's all going to work out if I make him my life. And preachers and songs and people, oh, if you make it, your life will be wonderful and this and that. And you'll just walk around with a smile on your face and a song in your heart and it'll just be wonderful. Well, that isn't the way it's working for me. So I'm not going to walk that way anymore. What a tragedy that people do that. Got to understand the walking with him. 5. Here's the irony of what they did to prevent Rome from coming in and destroying them. This is the irony. They do not want Rome to come in and destroy them, so they're going to crucify Christ. And that's going to bring Rome and the destruction of Jerusalem upon them. The very thing they wanted to prevent, they're not going to have. People, you reject him, and you reject him and all the things that you're doing, and you reject Jesus Christ as the issue, not as Savior, but as the issue in your life, walking in the Spirit. I want to tell you where you're going to end up. Here they're going to end up. You're able to see it politically and historically here. They do not want Rome to come in, so therefore they're going to crucify Christ. This is eventually going to lead turmoil in the whole district, and Rome is going to come and take it out. You may decide, I don't need Bible class during the week. I don't need a relationship with him like that that's vibrant every day, every decision. I need to go on and get things done in my own life. I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. You're going to end up empty without him. Because all of that is going to mean nothing. I mean nothing. It's a frightening thought that I spent my whole life doing this, and then when you die in the spiritual realm, nothing. Oh, you'll go to heaven and thank his wonderful grace for that. But as far as the understanding of taking things and the rewards and the concept of the meaning of earth into heaven, no profit. No profit whatsoever. Finally, 6. What this council did on this day was to pronounce exactly what would happen to Jerusalem and Judah. He did this in several different ways. One, that Jesus Christ is going to die for the whole nation, but also that the nation is going to be taken under. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, just back a page or two. Verse 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who's that? That's your scribes and Pharisees. Who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming. Now, who's the wolf? That's Rome. Beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf, Rome, snatches them and scatters them. So the very thing that they're talking about is what is going to happen. If we ignore him, Rome will come and destroy our nation. So they will crucify Christ, and Rome will still come, and they will run and hide. This is the whole dilemma they're in. Hold your place here. Look with me at Psalms 83. Psalm 83. Oh, O God, verse 1 of Psalm 83, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and, O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar. Okay, first of all, in the sense of Satan in the invisible realm and Rome in our study. And those who hate, and the Pharisees, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. That's Sanhedrin. They make shrewd plans against thy people. That's what the Sanhedrin is doing, is making shrewd plans. And conspire together against thy treasured one. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 4. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. That's what Rome has planned to do. Rome is going to come in and do this. Now the Sanhedrin, turn back now to John 11. The Sanhedrin saw Jesus Christ as a threat to their existence, but they did not know what to do about him. Now the high priest stands up in our study. With this dilemma going on, the high priest stands up and for the first time, outlines the death of Jesus Christ. We know all the way back they sought to kill him. But this is the first time that some plans have been laid out on how to get rid and how to kill Jesus Christ. What must be done with this man who heals the sick, makes the lame walk, who gives sight back to the blind? He must be killed. Isn't that interesting? This guy's not a gangster, not a molester, not a robber. He heals the sick, makes the lame walk, gives sight back to the blind. He must be killed. Why? To stop people from following him and prevent Rome from invading. He must die. Verse 49, his identity. Verse 50, his solution. Let's take a look at it. The identity of the plan maker. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Verse 50, his solution. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Let's take a look at expediency. Most people make bad decisions due to expediency. I'd like to spend the whole rest of the hour just talking about expediency, both in the scriptures and in life. But let's just note a few things. Number one, Caiaphas. Caiaphas was his surname. His proper name was Joseph. I'm going to make this very quick, but you need to know the characters. You need to know the characters in the plot. I can't wait to see the new movie out on Troy. And the Iliad story, they say, though, that it's not going to stay too close to the story, unfortunately. But just if you know the characters, so if you go see that classic movie or movie about a classic story, you do a little research, know who some of the characters are before you go, so you can appreciate some of the things that are going on in the movie. You don't have to read a whole long book. In fact, if you want to cheat like you did in college and go get some of those, clip notes. Just go buy you some clip notes and read about it. That'll at least give you something when you go in. If you don't want to go read the whole story, just buy some clip notes. And you did in college, so do it now. Watch a movie. Okay, and people think you're real smart. See, go buy some clip notes, start talking about it, and wow. See? And you don't have to let them know. You just got a little 10-page clip notebook. Okay. Caiaphas, his name is Joseph. He took the name of Caiaphas once he officially took the office of high priest. He changed his name from Jewish Joseph to Gentile Caiaphas to get along with Rome. Gentiles who put him into office of the high priest So therefore, to get along with them, to get to even be better associated with them, this is your thinking. People, what I'm showing you here is I'm not just giving you some historical information. Think about this. Why would I do that? Why would I change my name? Why does a woman take the name of the man she marries? Why do people change their name? Why do you do that? A lot of times, not in the marriage thing, but people change their name. Well, I want some other identity as though it's in a name. What a tragedy. So he changed his name from the Jewish Joseph to the Gentile Caiaphas. What I want you to see is this is the kind of man you're dealing with. Know that. People, you got to be able to put things together. It upsets me for political reasons, for expediency and political reasons. Oh, well, our president should have known all about 911 and did this and did that and did that. People, how many divorces in this country occur where it's in your own personal life and you didn't see it's going to end in divorce as it just slowly developed? Anybody else watching? This is headed for a disaster. Your marriage is headed for disaster. Your teenager's headed for disaster. Your life, whatever it is. Learn to listen. Pay attention. This man changed his name to get along with Rome. That's going to tell you something about the man. Point two. He served as high priest during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S, Tiberius Caesar, and was assigned high priest by the procurator of our governor, Valerius Gratus, G-R-A-T-U-S. He held the office during the term of Gratus and Pontius Pilate from A.D. 18 to 38. That means he will be high priest during the crucifixion of Christ. He was disposed of as high priest by Vitellius, V-I-T-E-L-I-U-S, in around 38 A.D. Point three. His wife was the daughter of Annas, the former high priest, who, even though he's no longer high priest, Annas remained the political boss of Jerusalem. He's really the head of the mafia. Gigi and I were talking about the mafia this morning. He is the head of the mafia. He's the mafia boss. He's the old man that sits in the chair. And everybody's got to come, and you want to make a hit, you got to go to the boss first. You got to go to the mafia. You want to make a hit on Christ, you got to go to the mafia head. You get it? If you want to make a hit, it's got to be okayed by the Godfather. It's by the big man. You want to make a hit on Christ, you're still going to have to go through Annas. He's not high priest, but he's the boss. Four, it is this man who designed, Caiaphas, who designed the plans to get rid of Jesus Christ. And in carrying out his plans, he will direct illegal trials and procedures to be sure that his plan to kill Jesus Christ is carried out under his direction and in somewhat trying to keep it by law. Can't do it on a holy day and all these types of things. Has to be under grade by three, by six. So all these things, he's playing all of these things to get this done and get it done quickly. He will bring in false witnesses. He's got it all lined up on how this thing should be done. It will be Caiaphas who will tear his robe off and declare the charge against Jesus of blasphemy. And that will be very dramatic. He'll make a very dramatic play. It will be on this charge that Jesus will be found guilty and sentenced to death. He's laying it all out. Here's your man. What kind of man are we dealing with? Appointed by the Romans, changes his name to be with the Romans, and wants to hold that place that he has. Five. Caiaphas did not stop here. He will also preside over the trial against Peter and John. But that's later on. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas. Okay, you know who he is, who is high priest. You understand that year. Now, in days of old, under the Mosaic law, the office of high priest was for life. But all that has changed throughout the intertestament period, where the high priest was appointed, and then as the various powers came into play, they didn't mind each of the areas that they had, in this case Israel, they didn't mind them having their own local rule, but they got to appoint. Now why would they do that? Because whoever they appointed would be allegiant to them. So, this has all been going on for quite some time through the Hellenistic period. The historian Josephus gives a long account of the number of high priests and how often they changed, in case you're interested in that. Okay, look at the phrase this year. In the Greek, this is an emphatic expression. This is that fatal year of decision to put Jesus to death and crucify him. It is this year that all history has been moving up to. That's what we're seeing in Job. From the very beginning, it's the whole plan of God. I will save mankind. I will do it alone. I will deliver. And then you move to all through the Old Testament where he's bringing that about. Then you come to the Gospels where he does it. Jesus Christ is God keeping his word. What does that mean? He's called the Word of God. The Word of God. Why is he called the Word of God? He is God keeping his word. Jesus Christ is God keeping his word that I will save and I will do it alone. Then comes Jesus Christ at this time. So all the years of it's been leading up to this time right here. Paul talks about it in Galatians, the right time in history. So this is that year. Said to them, actually, he made a declaration to them, you know nothing at all. We're going to see in a moment that Caiaphas will make a prophetic remark. We read it, but we'll see it, study it. But he is also making a prophetic remark about all the bureaucrats. This should probably be posted on every meeting room of all bureaucrats in Washington, D.C., Austin, Texas, and every place where, and in Dallas, and everywhere where bureaucrats meet. You know nothing at all. But I guess that's pretty closest to an amen we're going to get around here. But that's probably what should be hung on every hall of where bureaucrats meet. You know nothing at all. In the Greek, we have the negative ouk, then the verb oida, to know plus nothing. You know nothing. Poor English, but powerful Greek. You, in the Greek, you are really stupid. I mean stupid. You are stupid. I mean really stupid. You're just unbelievably foolish. Now, this sounds insulting, but you know what? You can insult a bureaucrat and they don't even care. Sometimes they don't even realize they've been insulted. That's how arrogant they are. But you can insult a bureaucrat and it just moves right on. They kind of wear it like a badge. So, you can assault them, they don't care. Bureaucrats, this is also very important, and we're seeing this very much so in our politics today. Bureaucrats are rude to each other. And they're rude to each other throughout all history, not just today. The Sanhedrin were rude, especially to each other. Historians tell us that this was the character of the Sadducees toward each other. The Sadducees, Pharisees, totally rude in regard to each other. They're all Jews. They're all in this little community. And they are unbelievably rude to them, to each other. There's so many factions going on at the time of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. There's a movie put out a long time ago that offended a lot of Christians. I personally don't think it was offensive. I thought it was hilarious. It's one of my top five comedies. It's called The Life of Brian. Life of Brian is about this man who was born at exactly the same morning that Christ was born. But jumping to, if I start talking about it, I'll die laughing and we'll never get any further. But I'll get to right to the point. If you ever watch it, you'll see so many Jewish factions. And you'll think, boy, he really is making fun of the Jews here. People, that's the way they were. In fact, he has one scene where they're in the underground aqueducts, and one set of Jews are coming down this aqueduct, and another set of Jews are coming down this aqueduct, and their purpose is they're going to go up and get the Romans, who are right above. They can go up and get the Romans up here. They meet right here, and they end up killing each other. Down there, they can't agree on how they're going to do what they want to do, so they all kill. And the Roman soldiers are just standing there looking at them. You know, what's going on here? Now, the real humor part of all of that is not so humorous because that's exactly the way they were. They were in such tension against each other. Now let's continue moving on. Insulting each other. And Caiaphas is the chief politician here. Therefore, he is the chief insulter, and he insults the others. The only area problem was the political boss, Annas, the former high priest, still a powerful man. So to get him in his pocket, Caiaphas married his daughter, married Annas' daughter. Now, all these men have been going back and forth in these speeches. This has been building now, almost from the beginning, right after Jesus Christ was baptized. And do you remember the first, does anybody remember the first public event after the baptism of Jesus Christ, where he received the Holy Spirit? Anybody remember the first public event? A wedding. Good. A wedding. Almost from that point on, the scribes and Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and Sadducees, they've been talking about this man, Jesus Christ. Talking about John the Baptist, who prophesied about his coming. This has been going on. Now they're giving long speeches, probably at this very Sanhedrin meeting we're studying now. And this super bureaucrat has finally had enough, so he stood up and belted out, "You know nothing at all." Now verse 50 is policy. The solution. He's going to have to die. "Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Okay. You're going to love this. What he's telling them to do is you got to think like a politician. See, a lot of times when you get upset with what you hear politicians doing and saying, you don't think like a politician. How could they ever do that? You're not thinking like a politician. If you can just step over and put a hat on like a politician, oh, now I see how they can be so stupid. Because you got to think like a politician. Caiaphas starts out in verse 50 with a negative, nor, plus the present middle indicative, to reckon, to calculate, to consider. Now, what do you consider as a solution to your problems? And I'm talking about you and in our own lives. You have various problems in your marriage, financial, health. What do you consider? Just where your life is going. What do you consider as a solution? What do you take into account? Okay, this word means to do that. It means to consider. When you got a problem and you're working through this problem, you have to think about how you're going to do this. I took a course in college called Logic-Problem Solving. And it's probably one of the most difficult courses I took because it was one of the most ridiculous courses I took. In the way that they took us through this whole thing of logic, and it was really unbelievable that they could do what they did with the simplicity of an issue. But you got a problem. The first thing that Caiaphas is saying, and this is true, he's right here. The first thing we have to do is you want to think about when you have an issue, marriage, who to marry in your marriage, divorce, finance, what you want to do with your life, whatever. The first thing you have to think about is you got to think about who you are. This is the first thing you want to think about. Who are you? What are you? Many people marry the wrong person because they do not think in the terms of who and what they are in Jesus Christ. See, people, whether you like it or not, the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you are in Jesus Christ. This is where you are. This is who you are. And you make a decision outside of that. You're making a decision outside of who and what you are, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. You are now in Christ. You make a decision without thinking about who and what you are. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to church? If I'm going to go to church at all. How often I'm going to go to church. What I'm going to do with my time, my money, my wife, my husband, my life. You got to consider who you are. Who you are in Jesus Christ. Who you are in the plan of God. Therefore, Caiaphas is charging them to think like a politician. And a good politician knows there is always a political out. A good politician knows that. There is always a good political out. If you're ever going to handle this man called Jesus, start thinking who and what you are. You are Jewish politicians under Roman rule. That's who you are. That's the way you better think. I've got it somewhere in my notes, but right now I'm just revved up. You've got to stop thinking about this man, Jesus. He is not the issue. Stop thinking about him. He's not important. You are important. Won't you people wake up? Stop thinking about all this other stuff. You better get one thing in mind, who and what you are. You are Jewish politicians under Roman rule. This man is not the issue. I don't care if he heals. I don't care if he steals. I don't care what. He is not the point. You are the issue. And Caiaphas is right in this sense of thinking who and what you are. First of all, he was right in declaring that the politicians know nothing. That was good. And now he is correct about another thing. You have to think of who and what you are. They're politicians. And must therefore think like politicians. People, you're a Christian. You're in the body of Christ. Therefore, you're going to have to take the problems and the decisions you have to make in your life. When you have to make decisions in your family, finances, social life, whatever it is, you're going to think in terms of who and what you are. That's why Christians get involved with people they shouldn't get involved with, and non-Christians, believers that are not in the momentum. We make decisions that have nothing to do with who and what we are. We don't think. He's telling them to think, and that's good. He's calling them to think. Then Caiaphas adds, listen to what he adds. This is expedient. Political expediency. People, there is nothing more ruthless, cold, than expediency. Many, many lies are told under expediency. Without going to all the points on why people lie, the bottom line, it's expedient. I tell the truth, it's going to cause this. It's just expedient to tell a lie. Just expedient. We have the present active, indicative of the compound, Pharaoh to carry, sum along to carry along. It comes to mean to carry along in a sense of what is profitable, what is expedient. You know nothing at all, nor do you consider who and what you are. And then he says that it is expedient for us. Okay, what is expedient? Now Caiaphas lays out the plan to get rid of Jesus Christ. And he will do it politically, judicially, correctly. People, you think you got to think this way. How can one president, how can Kerry's people say the things that they do? How can Bush do the things he, all these kinds of things back and forth? You got to think like a politician. We have one objective. We have one objective, people. That's to get the current president out of office. It is expedient. We don't care about lies. We don't care about truth. We don't care about America. We don't care about anything. We care about one thing. Get him out. You got to think that way. How can they say that? Don't they care about America? Don't they care about this? Don't they care about that? Look what they're doing. No. People, you want to learn to think like a politician. It is expedient to our objective. We got to get rid of this man. Do whatever it takes. It's expedient. This is what he's saying to them. He lays out the plan. He has a political solution. Look at it. That introduces the expedient for politicians and the religious Pharisees, that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Now, people, this is great. That makes sense. It's the whole nation, if I can get you to see this, it's the whole nation or one person. Anybody got a doubt? It's either everybody in this room is going to sink in this ship, or we throw one guy out. What's expedient? That's what you do. You throw the one guy out. That's expedient. That's what he's saying here. Whatever may be said of this man, of his miracles, his teaching, he has now become a threat to our existence. he must die. It's that simple. If he wasn't causing a threat to us, we don't care about him at all. He calls in a threat to us, get rid of him. If we get rid of this Nazarene, then all the Jews will know that we are on their side because we're saving the nation. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? We're going to save the nation. We're going to get rid of this one guy. That one man should die. This is the first time we have in Scripture the plan for killing of Jesus Christ in the Gospels is laid out by a man here. It's fundamental to understanding the thinking of man, including you. Point one. The religious Pharisees had been jealous of Jesus Christ right from the beginning and desired his death. When Jesus Christ healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he did stuff they couldn't do. This goes all the way back. Now, if we were taking time to show you understanding the whole Bible, I would go back to where? I'd go back to Moses in the throwing down of the rod and the becoming a snake and the Pharaoh's magicians doing their thing, Moses doing his thing, and we go through the nine plagues. We go through all of this stuff. It's all part of what's going on here. So here's what we have going on. Ever since Jesus Christ healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, they have resented Jesus Christ, hated Jesus Christ, wanted to get rid of him. At the core of all murders, get rid of someone. Get rid of the problem. That's my problem. Just get rid of it. I mean, we've had so many, Perry Mason, we've got Matlock, Murder, She Wrote, everybody, Rock, everybody. And you come across the murders. What's it about? Just get rid of them. And then there's always the motive. Money, love, jealousy, hate, revenge, on and on and on. If I kill this person, remove them from existence, I get rid of my problem. It's the heart and core of all murders. Get rid of someone, you get rid of the problem. That's the way you think. That's not true, but that's the way you think. Or, that's why Cain killed Abel. Murdered Abel. Get rid of the problem. Get rid of my personal problem with God, I will take care of by getting rid of Abel. This is the way people think. Let's put it another way. When you hate someone or want them out of the way, is when murder first enters our thoughts, first born in our thoughts. We hate someone, we resent someone, or we can't control someone, and all of a sudden, murder enters the thought. Fortunately, most people banish the thought. Fortunately. Most, not all. Now, Christians, what they do a lot of times, they banish the thought of physical murder, so they do it with their tongue. Christians are very good at assassinating with the tongue, maligning, gossiping, and this type of thing. Point two, the political Sadducees have not been interested in Jesus Christ until now. The Pharisees have always been. The Sadducees have not been interested in Christ until now that he has caused such an issue by raising Lazarus from the dead, talking about being king. They're fearful of Rome, what Rome will do about their position. So for the first time, they are now concerned about this man, Jesus Christ, the Sadducees. Afraid Rome will come in and take away their power and their position. That's what Rome would do. They're in their mind. Three. So the two groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, who up to now hated each other, now come together to decide what to do about this man, Jesus. Over and over the question, what are we going to do about this man, Jesus, his miracles, his teaching? People, we have to do the same thing. What are we going to do about Jesus Christ? Well, I got a nice little place for him in my life. I got a nice little place. I'll go to church on Sunday, and I'll think nice thoughts, and just I think I'm okay with Jesus Christ. Everybody, even Christians, do that. We all have to decide, where is he going to fit into our life? Where is he going to fit into our being? Okay. Four. Caiaphas listened to the politicians and the religious crowd discussing, arguing about what we should do about this man Jesus. Then he stood up to straighten them all out. He said, you're foolish, you're stupid, you're not thinking, you're not listening and thinking about who and what you are. You're not considering what the real issue is, people. The true issue, according to Caiaphas, the true issue is our place, and that's the only thing we have to consider. Our power, our authority. As far as Caiaphas was concerned, Jesus Christ is not the issue. He is not the issue. Don't even think about him. They are the issue. Their place, their power, their who and what they are. Everyone thinks that Caiaphas is making Jesus Christ the issue, but that is wrong. It's just the opposite. He is not the issue. He's not important. I can get rid of him. That's what we do with our lives. He's not all that important. I can get rid of him in making the decisions of my life. Caiaphas did not care one thing, people, about this man Jesus Christ, what he did or did not do. Caiaphas does not even consider Christ. Note what he said. You do not even consider what is expedient for us. He's a rationalist and a good one. He's a politician and an excellent one. What is the issue to Caiaphas? Is their own place. Don't even consider Christ. What matters is their position. Jesus Christ is not to be considered. Don't even look at him. Don't worry about him. Apparently, some of the Sanhedrin were talking about some of the things that Jesus Christ was doing and his teaching and how good he was and how he was healing. He had not done anything really wrong. He had not done anything really bad. So Caiaphas stands up and declares, "What's wrong with you people? You're sitting here, you talking about, well, he's not all that bad. You're talking it this way, and you're talking that way. What is wrong with you? You're not thinking. You're not thinking correctly about what the real issue is. This man Jesus is not the issue. I don't care if he does good things or bad things. The issue is not Jesus. The issue is your authority, your wealth, your position. Let's say you have an American problem, as many American marriages seem to do. Now, what are you going to consider? What is the real issue? What is to be considered? Let's go for the jugular. The fact of the affair? Is that the real issue? They committed adultery? They had sex with someone else? Is the real issue the other person? Who is it? Who is he? Who is she? Now let's make a big deal about that. Is that the real issue? Is money the real money problems? Where the money's going? Where the money's spent? In-laws? All these things? Or is it your marriage? What's the real issue? You can get off on the affair. You can get off on the persons involved. You can get off on who knew, who didn't know. My friends knew, this friend knew, this. And you can just take yourself off. And I mean, you can have a whole book over here of all kinds of issues. Are they the real issue? Are they really what's important here? You better bet it's important. No, people, your marriage is important. And that's all that's important. If that's not important, then you don't even need to argue. Just end it and forget it. If you're going to go through this long, whole, big thing about all these other issues, and in this sense, Caiaphas is right. You've got to consider what is really important. What's the final analysis upon which we need to make some decisions? If Caiaphas was your marriage counselor, he would stand up and shout, "What are you two doing? You are foolish and you're not thinking. You're arguing about the affair. You're arguing about the other person. You're arguing about money. You're arguing about non-essentials. The only real issue is your marriage. That's the only real issue. How important is your marriage? How important is its place in your life? That's the only real issue. Your marriage is all that needs to be discussed. All the other stuff is superfluous." That's the type of thinking he's doing. What do you want? Do you want this marriage or not? Do you want this friendship or not? That's your only decision. And in this sense, this is what he's saying. Jesus Christ is not what's important. What is important? is you, who and what you are in a political realm. Do you want to keep your office? Yes, that's it. That's it. You want to keep your office? Then we got one thing we got to do. Get rid of him. Just get rid of him. And we keep our office. In this sense, he's right. You got to think your way through these things. You want your marriage? Well, I don't know. Well, then that's the only thing you have to decide. You have no decisions about the affair. It's already happened about the other person. You want the marriage, both of you. Financial problems. Whatever it may be, you got to bring it down to, here's what's important. Point five. Now let's see if we can understand Caiaphas, what he's saying. I have listened to you people. You're arguing about this and you're arguing about that. Whether this Jesus is a good man or a bad man, whether he's God, whether he's of Satan, discussing his miracles, whether he teaches this or that. He teaches the resurrection. Some of you believe in the resurrection. Some of us don't believe in the resurrection. People, none of these things matter. Let's save all of that for backroom discussions after it's all over. Then we'll all get together and decide to fight about the resurrection again. But today, the fact that you believe in the resurrection and the fact that we don't believe in the resurrection isn't even important. It's not important. We'll get back to theology later. We'll get back to fun fighting later. Right now, we have one issue. And you people better think that way. The only thing that matters, the only thing that needs to be considered is your future, your place, your power, your position. Boom, that's it. Point six. And with this, he simply, logically concluded, one man must die. See how he's taken them? This is a logical conclusion. He's taking them very, very nicely, very logically to this place. This man must die. If you wish to keep on ruling, then you better get rid of this one man. Caiaphas is saying, I cannot believe you are even discussing this. The conclusion is emphatic. One must die. One must die that you get to keep your job. Does that bother you that much? We are talking about one man killed, and it solves all of our problems. There's only one thing to discuss now. You ready? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? People, we're wasting our time talking about all the good things he's done, all the bad things he's done, Old Testament scripture, all that, Messiah, everything. That's all over. We've almost decided, we all concluded, he must die. So the only thing we need to discuss now is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to get rid of this man, Jesus? Do not discuss right and wrong. We're not concerned with moral issues. We're really not even concerned with judicial issues, really. We're just concerned with one thing, kill him. Now let's start talking. How are we going to do that? I'll get some guys, we'll meet him up, beat him up, and kill him. Nah, that ain't going to work. Makes him this. Well, we'll do this. No, that ain't going to work. We got to decide how we're going to kill this man. And seven, this is Caiaphism. Coin a word for you. It's called Caiaphism. Let me tell you what Caiaphism is. Caiaphism is Satanism. Caiaphism is humanism. Caiaphism is expediency. The Caiaphas syndrome explains why Satan rebelled against God in eternity past in the Garden of Stone. It explains why so many reject Jesus Christ as Savior throughout all history. Because like Caiaphas, it is not so much a matter who Jesus Christ is as it is a matter of my life. If I let this man, Jesus Christ, be the center of my life, it will change my life, and I'm not going to do that. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about me. I can't make him the center of my life even as a Christian. That would mean I'd have to go to Bible class. That would mean I'd have to consider him in the decisions that I make in my life, in my finances, every area of my life. I'm not going to do that. It's not about him. It's about me. I'm the only thing that needs to be considered here. Not Jesus Christ. Yes, he's my Savior. And yes, I'll be with him eternally. But right now, the only thing to be considered is my life. And if I make Him the center of my life, that changes everything. This is why Christians experience people's stress, anxiety, and depression. It's not so much about who they are in Christ, but it's about their own flesh. What's going wrong in my life? What's going right in my life? How I want this? How I can't control that? It's all about me. People, let me tell you something. You're only set free when you come to that point. It is about Him. It's all about Him. It's totally Him. It's not about me at all. Only when you come to that decision in your life, only when you come to that place in your life, are you totally set free of the stress, anxiety, depression that we've studied, and of all of the expediencies and all these. I have one decision, Jesus Christ in my life. And upon that, all decisions can be made. And you're set free. That doesn't mean there won't be tough ones. That doesn't mean there won't be ones that will hurt. But in Christ, this is what I have to do. Because I am in Him. And being in Him, and because He is the center of history, He is the center of my life, I am here to glorify Him, to be transformed into His image, to love as He loved. And everything is going to have to be made on, not me, but Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study the Scriptures. We're so appreciative of the things that Your Spirit reveals to us, causes us to see in these verses, in this time in history, that relate to us in our own lives. Pray now, Father, You'll take the things that we've seen, cause them to bear fruit in our own soul and in our lives, as we continue in our journey of having the fullness of God in us. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in closing. Number 35. We'll leave out the second verse about the birds and all of that. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth. It's a short hymn. First, third, and fourth. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's save the chorus to the end. We will sing the chorus only at the end. So let's see if we can pull this off.